As some of you may have discerned, that this passage begins our journey through the second half of the book of Joshua. You have your outline. You could read that later, covering chapters 1 through 12. Reports of partial conquest of the land. The second half, chapters 13 through 24, reports of the division of the land among the tribes that covers the crossing of Jordan. Now the final three chapters, verses 22 to 24, is the conclusion of the book. So to begin with our section, Joshua chapter 13 through chapter 18, verse 1, I'm going to turn to two verses in Hebrews 4, verse 1, and Hebrews 10, 38 to 39. You may wonder why these verses may have something to do with Joshua 13. Let me just summarize how they refer to this passage. Hebrews 4, 1 says, "Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." Hebrews 10, 38, 39 says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if a man draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of our soul." Now, Joshua 13 through chapter 18, 1, we learn that the people once in the land, that every man did what seemed right in his eyes. That's in reference to Judges, verse 17, verse 6. The people did not obey the commandment of the Lord. Very interesting. From chapters 1 through 12, we see that under Joshua's leadership, they were victorious. But they were not obedient to the Lord. Had they been obedient to God, they would have entered into God's rest, and instead of being obedient, all of them were like sheep going astray and turned everyone to his own way. They could not have taken the possession or entered into the promise which God gave them, and they came short of it. This didn't happen all at once. It was gradual, as we'll see this as we go through these chapters. In chapter 13, they were in the land for almost 30 years, and we read in Joshua 13, verses 1 through 7, "Now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said to him, Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remains yet very much land to be possessed." There's a key there in reference to these four chapters. "Divide the land by lots unto the Israelites for an inheritance, as I have commanded thee. Divide this land for the inheritance unto the nine tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh." Now, we learn how the two and a half tribes had already received their inheritance on the east side of the River Jordan. In chapter 14, we learn that the countries which the children of Israel were to inherit within the land of Canaan by Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel, distributed to them the inheritance. By the end of the book, we learn that they failed to make a full possession of which the promise and the appropriation of them, even Joshua had admonished them in saying, and listen very carefully now, what he said in Joshua 23, which another brother will cover. I'm not trying to take the fire out, but it does cover this in Joshua 23. And listen to what Joshua is saying to them, starting at verse 4. Behold, I divided unto you by lots of these nations that remain to be an inheritance to your tribe for Jordan and all the nations I have cut off even unto the great sea westward. And the Lord your God shall he expel them from before you, drive them from out of your sight, and ye shall possess their land as the Lord God had promised you. Be yet therefore very courageous, and keep to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, and ye turn not aside whereof to be the right hand or the left. And you come not unto these nations that remain among you, neither make mention of the names of their gods, or cause to swear to them, neither serve them or bow yourselves to them, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. For the Lord will drive out from among you great nations and strong, but as for you, no man have been able to stand before you unto this day. Take good heed for yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Else if you do in sight otherwise do good, but if you go back and cleave to the remnant of these nations, even these shall remain among you, and ye shall marry among them and go into them, and they to you. Know for certain that the Lord your God will have no more drive them away of these nations, and they will be a snare and a trap to you, and scourge unto you, and a thorn into your eyes. This is a promise from God. He is saying, I will bless you just as much as I have promised Joshua. You have seen me in the miracles of what I have done to you in behalf of showing you who I am. I have taken you out of captivity, from slavery, from Egypt. I have parted the Red Sea. I have brought fear among the nations. Rahab said that. You remember? Said that to the two spies. When we heard what your God did, he is the true God. There is no other God. It brought fear among the people, and our hearts did melt. The people of Jericho the battle was fought and they lost already. When your enemies' hearts melt before the battle's already started, the battle's won. It wasn't just Jericho. It was through all the known nations of the world. Your God is the true God. There is none other. I'm a heathen. But now I want to believe. This is a prostitute that said that. I don't want to be a prostitute anymore. Please save me. Please. And she was. God bless her. She's in the lineage of the Christ. That tells you, woman, how God desires to bless you. Say amen to that. Men, you better take care of your women. And your young ones. Your brothers better show respect to these young women. When you go through the door, you better let them go through first. When they come in, you better stand up and show respect. Yeah, I mean that. There's no other place to sit down. You guys need to stand up and let them sit down. Right? I said it. It's recorded. That's it. So, what happened? Why the change? Well, let's look at some of the issues at hand here. First, the division of the land. Joshua was now an old man, 110 years old. Now, he had done all that God had asked him to do. He won the three major battles, the three major wars. First the south, then the central, then the north. All the major battles. The last major battle was to fight the five kings. And had a very powerful message the last time the speaker came up. Boy, what a general. It was Bobby who spoke. They brought the kings down. He put his foot on the king's neck. And he told the soldiers to put him on the king's neck. There's nothing to fear. Remember that illustration? But now Joshua was old. He had done everything that God told him to do. So the scripture says that the land was at rest as far as the major campaigns of the war was done. But there is still very much land to take possessions. And so there were pockets of the enemy still in the land. It's one thing to allot certain territories to each of the tribes, which had to be done. But there were enemies entrenched into those areas. The entire land promised to the Israelites had not yet been occupied by them. Verse 2 to 6, describing the portions of the east, of the southwest, and the northwest was still inhabited by the heathens. Now, we also know that the eastward side of the Euphrates had been promised to the Jews, but they had not been occupied. So the Lord instructs Joshua to divide the land and to conquer that which the nine tribes and half tribes of Manasseh needed to settle down in these particular areas. Now, the tribe of Levi did not have a tribal inheritance. Verse 14. Can you guess why? Because their inheritance was the Lord's. Their inheritance was the Lord God Almighty. He was going to take care of them. What a promise. God said to them, you're not going to have the land. You're going to have me. I'm going to take care of you. There's nothing for you to worry about. And Levi said, but, and God said, forget about the but. I'm going to take care of you. Now, why wouldn't you like that? You say, but, we got to worry about it. And your husband said, don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of you. Huh? This is Dave telling you, would you like that? Huh? Your husband just says, just cuddle up and you say, but, and Robert would say, don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of you. You'd like that, wouldn't you? Huh? Yeah, he says that to you often, doesn't he? Oh, she says yes, that's good. But God had two explanations regarding his desire for the allocations. Immediate allotment, because Joshua was old. His military leadership was going to be relieved. You know, like General MacArthur would say, old soldiers don't die, they just fade away. Then the second, the immediate allotment, because of partial conquest, even though there remained a very much land to be possessed. Now the enemies were all conquered, but all were not driven away. Now, the enemies are always going to be there until the coming of the Lord. There's one last enemy that we have to face, don't we? And that's the destruction of death. 1 Corinthians 15:26. So that enemy will be destroyed, won't it? By the grace of God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, that enemy will be destroyed. Amen. I'm looking forward to that. At the intro of my dear friend Kevin Cooper, he says, you know, I chose and selected this assignment to Ron to cover five passages because he's like Caleb. Old geezer. I got that one. And he put it on tape, didn't he? I tell you, there are times I feel like an old geezer. The spirit is willing, but the old bod isn't, that's for sure. Israel had to dispose of them. As long as they were possessing anything, the enjoyment of the peace of God's people were not complete. As long as they were in the midst, there might be continual chaos and the cause for failure. If the enemy were not destroyed, the devil would continue to corrupt the people. The evil one cannot overcome the people, but he would continue to deceive them. So, point two, what would happen? Why were there men lacking faith among the tribes? This is what's so puzzling. Chapters 1 through 12, under Joshua's leadership, they experienced victory after victory. Now God makes this decision. for Joshua and Eleazar, the priests, to give the allotment to each tribe. Each tribe is responsible to destroy and drive out the enemy in each one of their territories. What were the results of partial disobedience to God's commandment? Remember his promise that was read out of Joshua 23. That when the Israelites were peacefully established in the land and seeking to possess the land, the 2.5 tribes expelled not the Gezerites among the Israelites. Joshua 13:13. The Jebusites, which inhabited Jerusalem, the children of Judah, could not drive them out, but dwelled with the children of Judah. Joshua 15. Now, this was the largest tribe. They had the most warriors. Ephraim. And they drove not out the Canaanites that dwelt with them, but they became slaves to do forced labor. Joshua 16:10. Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants in the cities and the Canaanites that dwelt in the land. Joshua 17:12. There were many that could be more or less faithful in displaying or reducing the Canaanites to submission. But not one tribe was up to the measure of the calling. Not one. We are talking about approximately, at this time, 650,000 warriors. Men who fought bravely under the campaign of Joshua's leadership. What was the change? Why? What were the results to allow the Canaanites and these other enemies to remain with them? What were the results? Under these influences, it was not long before all the worldly principles against the Israelites had been contending that entered into their midst. Worldliness. Then there were the false prophets that lusted after worldly things. They were confident in their own strength. That's a big one. You ever been tempted about doing things in your own strength except relying upon the strength of the Lord God Almighty? You know what the result is when you do things in your own strength? Well, I love to hear Jerry Edinger on his tapes. They're so encouraging. Thank you, dear brother, for your wonderful ministry going on. Reminded over and over again when you listen to his ministry, rely upon Jesus and him only in his strength and power and grace. Then they turned to other nations to help form the power and the part of their existence. Don't depend upon God. Make allegiance with the other nations. Then idolatry of the Canaanites spread like gangrene and the people of defilement. Then all the gods of the Gentiles. Then there was corruption, lying, unrighteousness, contempt of God, violence, open rebellion, and iniquity of the Amorites, which brings us to the judgment of God in the future. How could this happen with a nation who saw so much victory? And then sadly, as hundreds of years pass, we know the end of the story, don't we? This nation turned against even their old Messiah, rejected him, and crucified the Son of God. Well, that's not the end of the story, though. Let's take a look at the faithful men. Now, we looked at Joshua. We looked at Joshua very briefly because we had gone through 12 chapters of looking at Joshua. You know, the book Joshua, we're thinking about focusing on him, but really the whole book is designed to look at God and how the people responded to him and Joshua. And through these next chapters, we need to see how the people responded to God and individuals. We need to go back, way back in the book of Numbers. When Moses brought the people to the land of Canaan, he picked 12 men to spy out the land. They spent 40 days to spy it out, to bring back the report, including fruit and the proceeds, and to give a good report. Two young men came back with clusters of grapes and said, "This is fantastic. This is the land of milk and honey, and look, these are the clusters of grapes. Ready, let's take it. This is ready. God is with us. Let's go for it." And the other 10 gave a sad report. He said, "They're giants in the land. They've got iron chariots. We can't go there. Those giants are so big, we look like grasshoppers. We're defeated already." And the people cried out in dismay. And they said, "Oh, woe with me. It'd be better we go back to Egypt, back to slavery. Would you like to be a slave? Huh? Are you sure about that? Huh? You like to eat leeches and onions and garlic and, get in the mud pits? I just like to play guitar in the mud pits. You like to do that? That just rock and roll in the mud pits. You like to do that? Yeah, man. Come on, guys. Come on. Come rock and beat to my beat, man. Let's go." You're crazy. But Joshua McKenna, "No, don't do that. Man, they're ready. Okay. Don't worry about those giants. God's with us. Man, we can knock them out. Let's go for it." I'm talking in the vernacular, you know, modern language. They wouldn't go for it. So God says, "Oh, I've had it with these people. I'm going to wipe them out." Thank God for Moses. He says, "You going to wipe them out, Lord?" Then the Egyptians and all these other people are going to hear about that and say, you can't deal with these people. Almighty God, you can't deal with these people. But God changed his mind. Well, he was using Moses as an example of the mediator, the type of Christ. So, you know the rest of the story. From 18 years up, God brought a judgment. Every day, 40 days, 40 years, you're going to travel in the wilderness. But those young ones, 17 down, those young ones, God was raising up an army. And there were two key men, that God was going to raise up. One of them was Joshua. So God raised up Joshua. And what of Joshua? The summary, the conquest. So Joshua took the whole land, fulfillment of the promise according to all that Jehovah spake to Moses, the allotment of the people, and Jehovah gave it an inheritance to Israel according to the division of the tribes. Joshua was there. The rest of the land of the war, Joshua was God's man. Joshua was a free figure of Christ, the Savior, Jesus, bringing his people to the rest of the promised land. Joshua was God's man. But there was another man. We find in Joshua chapter 14, Caleb, a purpose of heart. He represents the perseverance of faithfulness of faith. And I wanted to zero in on this man because this is a man that we can find courage and encouragement through this passage. We find Caleb linked to Joshua in the book of Numbers, 13:6, 14:50, 34:17 through 19. He was one of the two that were faithful and confident, encouraged, the starting point in the path. He never gave up hope. Matter of fact, the land that he walked on and came back and told Moses, God said to Moses, I'm going to give you that land. That's going to be your inheritance. God gave him a vision. He says, the very land that you step on, that's going to be your inheritance. What did he mean? You're going to come back to Canaan. I'm going to use you for the next 40 years, along with Joshua, to help raise up an army. You don't think that this brother in the Lord, along with Joshua, just kind of said, oh man, it's too hot in this desert. Give me a 7-Up, please. Give me something to pep me up. Come on, man. No. He was laying a foundation along with Joshua and saying, keep focus of what God wants to teach us going through this 40 years. Okay? Keep focus on God Jehovah because he's going to bring us through this with the hope and the faith that he's got a vision for us. Let me tell you what we saw about the land of Canaan, the land of milk and honey. Let me tell you what we saw. This is a vision that God has given us. Let me tell you what we can expect. It's going to be 40 years, but let me tell you what's going to happen after the 40 years. Let me tell you what God is going to give us. Oh, I can taste it. I can see it. Let me tell you what God's going to give us, the blessing. Oh, by the grace of God, he is a great one. He is the only one, and God's going to bring us through. There are going to be great things to see. And then when they get up, God is bringing them to Jordan. And then what does he do? Boom! Jordan dries up, then 3 million Israelites go across there, and then God says, this is who I am. Believe me, you saw me do what I did in the Red Sea. Now I'm going to show you who I am in the Jordan, and this is just the beginning. Now let me see what I'm going to do in Jericho. Well, wait a minute now. We're going to go around this seven times. Now let me show you how God is going to show you what I'm going to do. And that generation was raised up. So God blessed Caleb, a man of faithfulness, a man who saw a vision of 40 years, a man of faith, a man that was Joshua's right-hand man. You know, ministry? A ministry leader is always looking for a good right-hand man and a left-hand man. You know that? You know when Moses in the battle, he was worried. And then the two young men raised up his hand, and then the Israelites fought on, didn't he? Remember that? Ministry leaders, make sure that you have a good right hand and a left hand man. That goes for women as well. God is always looking for faithful men, faithful women. You know why? You know why? Because the Lord looks tuneful. Who you may see? They're faithful men and women. You know why? In the world, in God's perspective, not many found. For the long haul. I'm glad at Fairhaven there are a lot of faithful men and women. I'm glad at Fairhaven there are a lot of faithful young men and women and young people. I am so glad that I'm here at Fairhaven Bible Chapel with the family of God. Caleb, he was privileged. Like Caleb, he had a purpose of heart, of perseverance. Three things. Purpose of heart. The hope, the path, and the faith. He took possession of that land and claimed the promise of God. Now, what was the promise of God? That God would be with him, God would fight for him, and God would drive out the enemies. Okay? So he came to Joshua and he said, I want to claim the land that Moses had promised to me. Give me that mountain where the giants are. Give me that mountain where they have chariots of iron. You know what he's saying? I'm going to take that territory that nobody wants. That we're going to have to fight uphill. Now, I've been a soldier. I volunteered for Vietnam in 1968. And one thing I know, you don't want to fight an enemy uphill. That's an advantage of an enemy. And having a chariot of iron is like having a German Panther tank come at you. Okay? Invincible, except for the rear end of a tank. Chariots of iron coming down at you. You're dead meat. But not to Caleb. Because he said, the Lord will be with me. We can do this. You want to know something? All the men that was with him believed the same thing. They said, Caleb, by the grace and the power of God, for the glory of God, let's take him. God said, I'll give you that land. But you have to possess it. Now believe me. Go for it. Caleb was the only one of all the tribes of Israel that obeyed God, possessed the land, claimed the promise, and gave glory to God. That's an example for you and I. As Christians, Christ has already done the work. That's the Joshua. He died for you and I. He rose victoriously. He conquered sin and death. Now he says, possess the land. Claim the promise. Get the victory. For some of us, we battle with our thought life. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, take every thought captive to the thought of Christ. With others, we wrestle with other things that are contrary to the things of Christ. We may have a temper. We may be unkind. We may have an unforgiving spirit. Whatever that may be, claim the promise of God. Do you have a life verse? Do you have a life verse? I hope you do. Oh, there are a lot of promises of God. Galatians 2:20. Who knows that one? Thank you very much, Frank. That's a good life verse. Galatians 2:20. Claim the promises of God. Let the Lord Jesus Christ take over your life, sitting on the throne of your life. Let him live. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I and you shall bring forth much fruit. Then there was Kishka, Caleb's daughter. He put out a treasure. He says, someone who would claim this land, I would give my daughter if they would claim this land. And there was one that was raised up who did that. And so she was wedded to him. So his daughter came to him. He said, you know, I would like a blessing. And she came to her father, Caleb, and she said, you know, I'd like the field, but I'd also like the springs of the water, the north and south spring. Smart girl. And her father gave it to her. Okay? Girls, you ought to listen to that. You ought to listen to that. Okay? So in the process of you're getting married, you ought to listen to that. You ought to go to your daddy and say, hey, daddy, I like this or that. Yeah, you ought to listen to that, okay? All right, let's see. So now you're waking up, all right? Now, all right? So her daddy gave it to her. This is a good example of persevering in prayer and supplication. You see, the water springs speak of a spiritual blessing of the Word of God. The water springs refresh our souls. Oftentimes Christians are in a Mediterranean land where there is little water. It's time to ask God to refresh our souls with the Word of God. Well, we come then to the final blessing, verse 18. It says that they came to rest in establishing the tabernacle at Shiloh, and the land was at rest. This is where they put the Ark of the Covenant. Well, God's plan was to have all the tribes take possession of the land, drive out all the enemies, so that God could bless them, and then establish the worship of the God Almighty through their tribes, and that all the nations could view them and say and see the wonder of the glory of God Jehovah. Now that is still His plan. And that will happen, won't it? When Christ returns and establishes His reign in the millennium. But that was His plan for Israel, and it will be in the future. But it did not happen in this report. There are many reasons why it didn't happen. You might say they were battle fatigued. There are other reasons, but the simplest reason is they did not obey God. They looked at it as partial obedience. Some tried, but they settled for, listen to what I said now, peaceful coexistence. Now, I want to ask you something. Do you think you could settle for peaceful coexistence with jihad or ISIS? Just line up 120 mothers and children and watch ISIS cut off their heads in front of worldwide TV. Would you like to have peaceful coexistence with them? There are things that we need to learn from Joshua and the people possessing, having them enter God's rest, but they came short. We need to be admonished. Romans 15:4, for whatsoever thing that is written afore that is written for our learning, that we become patient and comfort of the scriptures, that we learn from their examples of what to do and what not to do. Let us therefore fear lest the promises be left for us entering into His rest, any of you should see and come short of it. Now the just shall live by faith, but that any man draw back, my soul shall not have pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back perdition, but we are those that believe and are saving of the soul. Let's keep our eyes on Caleb. Let's keep our eyes on Joshua, possessing the land, claiming the promise of God. Is there anything in your life that you have not fully obeyed to the Lord? Repent and completely ask God to do. Is there anything that's been unfaithful or half-hearted? Ask God to deal with that right now. Clear the slate. You'll find them forgiving. Let's have a moment of silence so we can pray. And you can speak to the Lord. Ask God to give you a persevering heart like Caleb. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for the examples that we've seen in these five chapters of Joshua. We've seen the encouragement of Joshua and Caleb, the men and women that followed them. We thank you for the persevering faith and the heart, the purpose of Caleb especially. We thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. Thank you for your encouragement. Thank you for your warning, especially the other tribes, and for the situations they were involved in of the partial obedience. Lord, we pray, oh God, that you'll help us not to fall into those traps. Help us to be in examples like Joshua and Caleb. We look to you, Lord Jesus, realizing that we are but sinners. Help us to live the Christ-exchanged life, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.